Our passage for study this morning, that's Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, which you'll find on page 1050 of the Blue Church Bibles.
Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if not being trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
The Pharisees, who loved money, hearing all this and were sneering at Jesus, he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.
Please look again at Luke chapter 16 that was read to us just a few moments ago. Last month we looked at Luke chapter 15 and we saw the immensity of God's love. Father, Son and Holy Spirit all make their great effort to come and rescue sinners. And when those sinners repent, there is great joy in heaven. And all those three images in Luke chapter 15 draw a sharp contrast between the lost and the found. There's one lost sheep, but 99 that are not gone astray. There's one lost coin, but 9 that are still in the possession of the housewife. There is one brother who is lost, but one who stays at home. A sharp contrast. And a sharp contrast, a sharp choice, is now put before those attending on what Jesus says. There are two groups there. There are the disciples, those who are willing to listen to him. That's who he's talking to in verse 1. But then there are those, the Pharisees, they're hearing him, but are they listening to him? They're addressed in verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering. These two groups, how much do they love the salvation that God has purchased through Christ Jesus and brought to our knowledge by the Spirit? How much do they love salvation? How much do you love salvation? How are they going to respond to this message of God's love that Jesus has expounded in chapter 15? How are they going to respond to the need to repent, to change direction, to alter the way in which they were going? And if they have chosen to repent and change and follow Jesus, what should they do in response? So Jesus comes and gives both groups a message. For the listeners, there's a message. For the Pharisees, the sneerers, there's a message. Let's look at those two. There's a message for the disciples in verses 1 to 13. And that includes a very awkward parable, doesn't it? Parable that verses 1 to 9 encounters can be very difficult to grasp. Unless we take our starting point at verse 8, and the first phrase. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Now this is a parable in the context of money, but it's about things more than just money alone. You know, we've had other parables like the parable of the sower, you might know. Well, that tells you something about how things go on in the agriculture of the time of Jesus. But it's not chiefly about that. It's about a message behind it. And this isn't a message about how you should deal with money, particularly. And anyway, if we read verse 8 carefully, we see that the master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. He doesn't commend the shrewd manager because he acted dishonestly. There is a very significant difference. Now, this is a message to the disciples. And we know that the disciples, the followers, those who are willing to give Jesus their ears and listen to what he said, contained people who had been, or perhaps still were, tax collectors at the beginning of chapter 15. Now tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. One of Jesus' closest followers, Matthew, gives us our Bible book, the Gospel of Matthew. He'd been a tax collector before he gave that up and followed the Lord Jesus. Tax collectors were renowned for creaming off a profit for themselves. So this is an appropriate parable for them. They would take more tax than was due, pass on the due amount to the authorities, but keep the difference for themselves. And apparently, I'm informed, that was a familiar practice in the wider financial world of the time. There were laws about given by God in Exodus and in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, about avoiding interest. You didn't lend to a fellow Jew and demand interest. But the Pharisees had got round that. Oh, that was really only meant if you were lending to somebody who was poorer than you were. For somebody who was in a bit of a short-term problem, yeah, you could probably say you'd lend him £1,100. But only lend him £1,000. And when it came back, you'd ask for that £1,100 back. See, you'd write out, you're going to lend somebody £1,000 or £800, £1,000, let's say. You lend somebody £1,000, but you write out a bill saying you've lent him £1,100. And when it comes back, you demand all the £1,100. You cream off the extra £100. I don't know if you remember a character in television called Arthur Daly in a programme called Minder. A nice little earner, he would say, about some crooked deal he would have. Well, this was a nice little earner for these people. What the steward doing here is perhaps getting the new bills written out for what was actually lent. It's just, you know, it's very clever. Yeah? The master can't say, but hold on, I was expecting some extra money back, because that would mean he'd broken the law of Moses. So he's been very shrewd, is this dishonest steward, dishonest manager. And the master's debtors, well, they were very happy, weren't they? But why did the shrewd manager do this? What made him want to do this? It's because he was about to lose everything that he valued. Verse 3 of chapter 16. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg." Everything that this manager, this steward had used and given him value and given him status was going. He was about to be dismissed from this master's service and he would have no future. This situation was hopeless unless he does something shrewd. And the message Jesus is seeking to give his hearers is that our time is short. His hearers' time was short. Sooner or later, we will be dismissed from this arena of life, this arena where worldly wealth is what counts. We shall be dismissed from that. And if that's what we've been relying on, well, we shall lose everything. Will we act shrewdly and gain friends who will welcome us into heaven? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit of chapter 15. Will we repent and stop putting ourselves first, putting self and wealth first, and put Him first, and putting all that we have at His service? This is in the context of money, but it's not just money that's in worldly wealth that is used in verse 9, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends. It's a broader term than just to do with money. It's to do with time, learning, physical skills. Everything, in fact, that is really valuable here, and this world has, and that we need to go on, we put that at the Lord's service. But it will disappear. All our learning, all our skills, all our time, all our compassion here will pass. We go into heaven. Those things are gone, as well as the money and wealth that we might have stored up. All we have is from God. Will we use it as he wanted it? That's the challenge to the disciples. It's a challenge to those who follow him here. Can they see beyond the familiar context of worldly matters that they're being challenged to make heaven their priority? You cannot serve both. Jesus says that, doesn't he? You cannot serve both God and money. But the Pharisees thought they knew better. The Pharisees sneered at that comment. Yeah, they were convinced they could serve God and money and mammon. They compartmentalised their lives into the religious bit and the business bit. The religious bit was for Sabbath, for fast days, and then the rest of the week they got on with the rest of their lives. We must be careful we don't fall into that. That the religious bit is, we sang the Lord's Day, but might it be just Sunday morning sometimes these days? And the rest of the time we get on with what we want. And they can't do that. The Pharisees can't pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. So there's a message for them in verses 14 to 31. They were going to be dismissed just as surely as the disciples would be dismissed from this earthly world. They must sort things out. They must be shrewd. And Jesus is here offering God's love. He's there amongst them, being willing to die for them, the Pharisees who hate him. He's willing to die for them if they are repentant. Will they be shrewd and will they be wise? You see, it's not as though they haven't been instructed by the law that they profess to love so much. They've been told time and again by the law and the prophets who are mentioned. He says the law and the prophets were proclaimed to John until the time of John in verse 16. The law and the prophets are mentioned, or Moses and the prophets in verse 31. These Pharisees, these religious people, they had enough to know the character of God, that he was righteous, pure, holy and compassionate. Had they read Deuteronomy chapter 10, they would have read this. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Had they listened to what they claimed to be the experts in? Well, they knew. But they'd found ways of getting around their responsibilities. We mentioned they found a way of getting around the responsibility not to charge interest to their fellow Jews. When we read in Mark chapter 7, they found ways of getting away around their responsibilities to honour their father and mother. They would say, oh, I could give you this help, but actually, no, I decided to devote it to the temple. Getting around that. They found ways of getting around the devotion to their wives. That's what the relevance of verse 18 is in this chapter. Yes, there was a law for permitting divorce in the right circumstances. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, had made it so casual, this divorce. You know, if you didn't like your wife's cooking, well, she grew a bit ugly as the years went by. Well, you actually could divorce her. What? And he says, no, this is serious. and you're trying to get round what Moses and the prophets have said, because you're lovers of worldly wealth and worldly status. So a parable comes for them. Verses 19 to 31, this second parable in this chapter. The rich man and Lazarus. When you look at the rich man, it's not that he does anything wicked to Lazarus. He doesn't go out and beat him. He doesn't take away food from him. It's not that he does anything wicked to Lazarus. He just doesn't do anything good. The rich man is indifferent to this poor man. Poor man who sits at his gate. And despite all that the law and the prophets told him to do, this rich man remains indifferent. He knew what God was like, that God was compassionate, and he just indulged himself. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. It wasn't that he couldn't spare something for Lazarus, but he didn't. However, his time comes to an end, as does that of Lazarus. The rich man has a burial, whereas Lazarus just dies. But thereafter, everything is turned around, isn't it? It's completely reversed. Now Lazarus is the one who's well off, not the rich man. And Lazarus's benefit, his time of being blessed, will go on for all time. Verse 26. 26. You cannot cross over from here, says Abraham to the rich man. Nor can anyone cross over from there to us. It's always going to be fixed that Lazarus will be blessed and this rich man will be in torment. The rich man then becomes concerned for someone else. The first time he shows something other than indifference, he shows concern for someone else in verse 27. But it's his brother. He wants Lazarus to run an errand for him to his brothers. No. It's Abraham. No. They've got enough in the law and the prophets, in what Moses has said, to know what the scriptures tell them, what is shrewd and what is wise. And what is the true response to God's love? The Pharisees prided themselves on the knowledge of Moses and the prophets, but they ignored its message. And therefore, even a resurrection will not change them. They'll ignore that too. And the story of Acts is that that's just what they do. Yeah? And in John, a man is brought back from the dead. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 11, a man is brought back from the dead. And what does that mean? People follow Jesus. So what do the Pharisees do and the teachers of the law? They try to kill that man. And what was that man's name? Lazarus. Jesus could not have given them a bigger clue, could he? Even if a man comes back from the dead, they'll not be convinced. It's not that these men who are hearing Jesus but not listening to him, it's not they can't respond, they cannot respond in repentance and faith. That's not the problem. It's that they will not. Even a miracle like a resurrection is not enough to change them, even when it's a man of the same name as in this parable that Jesus has told them. How sad is that? How sad is that? God has shown his love for all of us this morning by sending his Son to die for our sins and be raised from the dead that we might go to the place of eternal joy, not the place of eternal torment. Will you respond shrewdly to that love? How much do you love salvation? Do you love salvation and eternal life more than the wealth and the skills and the abilities that you have in this world? And are you willing to put your trust for that eternal joy in heaven solely in the Lord Jesus Christ? You have to make that choice. Will you follow him? Or will you not? Before your time for dismissal comes, each of us must make that choice for ourselves.